podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
All right, this morning we are starting something new. It's a series called Battlegrounds. Just a few Sundays of Battlegrounds interrupted by Mother's Day and some other things taking place during this time. But we're going to be talking about the battles that are taking place in your life. These are active battles that are happening right now. It's kind of a tug of war between Satan and between the Holy Spirit over your life and the choices that you make and the directions that you move. And this morning we're going to be talking about the battle for your mind. So let's pick up our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And I need to give you a little bit of an overview while you're turning to 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth knowing full well that there were enemy combatants within that church. These enemies were trying to pry the church away from the true gospel, from what Paul had taught them. And some of them, one of their schemes was to try and discredit Paul himself. They were saying bad things about Paul. I mean, look, if you're in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 10 and verse 10 with me. Chapter 10, verse 10, "For some say about Paul, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." "Well, I know what you're saying about me," Paul says. "I know what some folks are saying about me in the church. These enemy combatants within the church were doing their best to make Paul seem weak and say, look, he may be a blowhard when he's writing his letters, and he may say some very difficult things, and he may blast us because of our sins," because, you know, that first letter, 1 Corinthians, if you read through that, man, it's kind of harsh. Since if you read that first letter, you say, man, this guy is tough. He says, you know, wait till he comes in person, because he's just a little wimpy guy, you know. And history tells us, scriptural history and extra-biblical history as well, that Paul was probably a short, bald man who walked with a limp, who had problems with his eyes, maybe was squinting all the time, that he had a high-pitched voice. He had a reputation for putting people to sleep when he preached, and that some thought that all he was after was their money. And so he came with this reputation, and these folks were playing on that reputation and say, look, this guy may seem strong when he writes his letter, but wait till he gets here, he's weak. So Paul is writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, to defend his ministry. After all, Paul was not one of the original disciples, right? He came later. So some of these schemers within the church were going to pull every single one of these strings and say, look, anything that Paul had to say, just throw it aside. Let's start something new here. And Paul's writing this letter to say, look, folks, we need to stick with the plan. What the Holy Spirit gave you through me, that's the direction we need to go in. It's as if he just preached a series of messages called Bricks about the foundation of the church. And now he's saying, look, don't set that stuff aside. Look, there's a battle taking place within your church, he says, and within your heart and within your mind over the truth. Don't let the truth go so easily. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 1. He says, "I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted," now here's the sad thing, "you put up with it easily enough." He says, look, you're a pushover, church. You're letting all sorts of evil come in. You're just letting it through. It's like the goalie's not in the net any longer, and the pucks are flying in. He says, you are putting up with this easily enough. "But I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles." I think he's talking about Peter, James, and John there. "And look, I'm not lesser than they are. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way." Paul could care less about his reputation and what they think about him. as long as the truth of Jesus was not being compromised. That's what was important to him. That's why he wrote this letter. So Paul knew that there were these cells of false teachers planted within the church, spewing their poison, and as long as he was able to say something to get them to recognize that and to stand their ground, that's all this was about. So our passage for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. So turn back to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. And now with our background information firmly embedded in our minds, we understand where he's coming from, why he wrote this letter. Let's sneak up on this passage. We'll start with verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. See, he's being sarcastic. He's using the words of these people who are against him. He says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So this passage of Scripture has direct application to the church at Corinth. You see how that works. Paul says, look, don't make me come back there. Now, who's ever heard those words before? Don't make me come back there. That's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Because if I have to come back there, I'm going to have to take some action to preserve the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is under attack. And when I come back there, I won't be coming to you with human weapons like swords or daggers. And I won't be using human strategies like persuasion or oratory skill or salesmanship. No, the only weapon that I'm going to be packing is the weapon that God has placed into my hand, the Word of God, the true gospel. That's what I'm bringing when I come back. And with that weapon, he says, I will enter the church and I will tear down the arguments of these false teachers and I will clear out all of the arrogant lies that they have been spewing, the obstacles that they have been putting in front of believers. I will demolish these strongholds of false doctrine. I will take them captive and make them bow down to the truth of Jesus Christ, and then I will punish them and anyone else who's gotten caught up in their schemes. Now don't make me come back there. That's what this passage of Scripture is all about. So look at chapter 13 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 13, 10. This is why I write these things when I am absent. That when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of my authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul says, I love you. I want to come and I want to enjoy fellowship with you. You know, I want to split up some pork butts and get together and have barbecue. I just want to enjoy some time with you folks and fellowship, and that's what I want to do. I want to get up and preach to your church and have you come and give me hugs afterwards and kisses, and I want to see that you people are following the Lord and your Sunday school classes are thriving and everything's wonderful. So that's what I want to see. He said, but if this kind of stuff keeps on, you're not going to like it when I come. I'm going to be bringing the weapon of the Word of God. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts. So now that we've read the passage, we kind of understand where Paul's coming from and why he wrote it. What does it mean to us today? Because Paul's not coming here. I mean, we still have the Word of God. But there's a definite correlation between the warfare that Paul was engaged in the church and the warfare that we are engaged in today, day by day by day. We are not fighting a physical battle. As much as we sometimes get things, you know, messed up, we think that all those bad people out there are the ones that we are against. We need to stop them from doing bad things and believing bad things. The battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual things that are happening. And particularly this morning, the spiritual battle that we're fighting, that we're going to talk about, is a spiritual battle that takes place in our mind. Up here, every day we are fighting a spiritual battle in our mind. In fact, the Apostle Paul uses the words here. He talks about there being arguments. and pretensions set up against the knowledge of God. He says we take captive what? Thoughts. We're ready to punish acts of disobedience. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The weapons are not literal human weapons. The battle takes place in the mind. And the weapon we wield is the powerful word of God. So here's how this applies to you this morning. Look at the top of your outline. There's a statement and a question. Your mind is a battleground where Satan and the spirit fight for control. Now, who's winning? And which side are you on? Serious question this morning, because you may not think that there's a battle taking place there, but there is. Nobody's won that battle, okay? From the most spiritual person on the face of this earth to the weakest person, the new Christian who just stepped into the faith, we are all fighting this battle in our mind. It takes place every day. So we need to understand, first of all, from this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, Satan's strategy. What is Satan doing? Perhaps one of the first things he's done is people don't believe in him anymore. They'll look at that and say, Satan, that's funny. The devil, yeah, right. Excuse me, there is a real enemy of God who is active and prowling like a roaring lion who wants to get into your life and mess things up so that you are ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive and he's well. First part of his strategy really is he doesn't even want you to think he's alive. He exists, but he exists. First part of this strategy we see here in this passage of Scripture is to convince you that God is a liar. That's what he's trying to do. To convince you that God is a liar. He would love to get in your mind and to tell you that the Word of God, the Bible, is outdated, old-fashioned, irrelevant, racist, chauvinistic, homophobic, violent, and archaic. He would love for us to look at the Bible with doubts about what God said and who God is. He would love for you to be confused about His Word, to call God's Word a book of lies. And Satan has plenty of adversaries and allies on his side in this battle to help him get his message across. He has enlisted the whole world and the powers of the world and the culture of this world. I'm hearing it more and more about how irrelevant the Word of God is, how old-fashioned it is, how it doesn't matter for our lives anymore. It's just an old book. It's interesting to read. You might get some inspiration from it. But God's Word? Nah, it doesn't apply to me today. That's Satan's strategy, to convince you that God is a liar. Isn't that the same strategy that he used with Eve in the Garden of Eden? That he called God a liar? I mean, look at Genesis chapter 3 with me. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He's already lying, okay? God never said that. And the woman knows it because she says, "No, we can eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden. We can eat from them all, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden." Of course, then she adds to God and she says, "Oh, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, God didn't say you couldn't touch it. It's probably a good idea not to touch it if you're not going to eat it, but he said, don't eat it or you will die. So Eve understood what the truth was, and look at Satan's craftiness. He says, you will not certainly die. You won't die. It's a lie. Satan's been a deceiver from the beginning. The father of lies, and he is actively fighting a battle on the battleground of your mind right now, in order to convince you that God is a liar and His Word is not true. His Word's irrelevant, it doesn't matter to you anymore. And once He begins to convince you that God's a liar, and once He begins to use His crafty arguments and His public opinion polls and His media bias and all of these things, then He will move on to the second part of His strategy, which is to construct a fortress in your mind. See, Satan wants to construct a fortress in your mind. The word that Paul uses here in the NIV, I believe, is stronghold, a fortress. This is the only place in all of the New Testament Scripture where this word appears in the original language. See, there were fortresses in the Old Testament. There were walled cities. But here in the New Testament, this is really the only place where this is found. You see, Satan would like to get in your mind and to build an outpost, a stronghold. Once he gets in there and builds his little fortress, he has a place firmly established there in your thinking. From that outpost, he will begin to send out all sorts of poisonous and destructive thoughts. God doesn't care about me. I mean, if God cared about me, why would all this bad stuff be happening to me? God doesn't love me. He's out to get me. What if there really is no God? Maybe I've been wasting my time all these years. Maybe I'm just wasting my life. Maybe he doesn't even exist. I mean, maybe Jesus really isn't the Savior. Maybe, you know, this life is all there is, and there's nothing more. You know, Paul recognizes that that kind of thinking was flowing and rolling around in the church at Corinth, as well as some other things. Perhaps one of the most damaging lies that we in the church get caught up in today, and in our minds, just as they did back in the days of Paul, one of the most damaging lies is this: God does not accept me just as I am. God doesn't love me the way that I am. I need to earn his love by following a list of rules. That's called legalism. And it's a fortress that implants itself in many of our minds as Christians that stands firmly against the truth of the grace of God. That through Jesus Christ, God loves us. If we have put our faith in him, God loves us because we've been forgiven exactly as we are. That we don't need to do one more thing to God to prove to him anything. That he loves us through the Lord Jesus Christ just exactly as we are. But legalism says, no, you got to perform. You got to do one more thing. You got to keep up with everybody else in order to please God. Well, once Satan has a stronghold, any of those strongholds set up in your mind, then he continues his battleground strategy in your mind, see, to corrupt your behavior. See, once he's gotten into your mind and he's gotten the fortress there, then it starts coming out in your actions, the way you live your life. He builds a fortress in your mind. Now he's going to attempt to take those poisonous thoughts, to spread them around inside of your head to the point where you're going to be acting in ways that you never thought you would act, because he started the war in your mind. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 20. Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling and jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Here's a nice long list of sins to choose from that are disobedient to God, that flow out of the wrong perspective that gets wedged into our mind by Satan. Some of it's because of pride, where Satan says to us, look, you're better than everybody else. You're better than everybody else. You just need to watch out for number one. And some of these things become habits. Gossip, slander. Some of these things just should not be in the church of Jesus Christ. And then finally, he talks about sexual sin. And to understand what Paul was talking about when he mentioned the sexual sin here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we would need to go back to 1 Corinthians and recognize that he called somebody out in that letter. He called out someone for sleeping with their stepmother, with their father's mother, in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he says, look, I don't think that thing's been fixed yet. Don't make me come there. I don't think that problem's been taken care of yet, he says. And it's all because people were starting to embrace Satan's view of sexuality rather than God's view of sexuality. It had created a fortress within the church, and now things were changing, things were becoming acceptable that had once not been acceptable at all. So recognize that that's taking place. It's like Satan embeds a splinter in your mind, and it gets infected, and it starts oozing, and it gets pussy, and infection begins to spread throughout your mind, and eventually from your thought into your behavior. And if you start asking some questions like this, Why do I keep acting this way? What's happened to me? Or I never used to do this type of stuff. What's going on with me? Or, I know it's wrong, but I just can't seem to help myself. What are these thoughts that I have toward people that are just not right? They're impure. There's anger. There's bitterness. Where is this coming from? May I suggest that perhaps the enemy has built a fortress within your mind, and maybe that's affecting the way you feel and the way that you act. So what do we do about it? Well, let's see, the Spirit has a strategy too, fortunately. The Spirit has a strategy for us this morning. Let's take a look at that quickly. The Spirit's strategy is this. First, grab a sledgehammer because it's time to tear down some fortresses. Grab a sledgehammer. It's time to tear down some fortresses. We take the Word of God and we apply it forcefully to the lies of Satan that are taken up in our mind. In fact, the best thing to do is to get them before they even establish a fortress. Daily, we need to discern everything that we see and everything that we hear and anything, as Paul says, that stands up against the knowledge of God, we clear it out of the way. We take that fortress and we beat it down and we don't let it have a foothold in our life because our eyes and our ears are the gateway to our mind. And what we see and hear throughout the day and ingest has the potential to damage our lives. So we must be careful. We must use the Word of God to discern every lie, to tear down every argument that props itself up against what the truth of God is. Look what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 to 5 sounds like in the Message version. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. This is a daily work that we must do, because we live in a culture that is evil and filthy and wicked. And so everything that we take in, we need to judge it according to what God has said in His Word. And we need to take the sledgehammer of the Word and start tearing down fortresses in our mind. I can't think this way any longer, because that's not the truth of the Word of God. We need to constantly live our lives aware that Satan is prowling. He's looking for an opportunity to embed a lie into your psyche. He uses the television set. He uses movies. He uses his media. He uses the news. He uses commentators and novels and magazines and advertising and people and the opinions of the people around us to try to get into our heads. All day long, their words flow and we hear them. All day long, their messages are sent in beautiful graphic pictures and we receive them through the gates of our eyes. And they get into our mind and they get embedded there. We start thinking differently. Boy, we need to fill our mind so tight with the Word of God that there is not room for one of those lies of Satan. That's what it's all about. All day, Satan would love for you to swallow these messages without even thinking about the poison that's in them. Because he realizes that once he gains a foothold, once he has a fortress, he's one step closer to bringing us down and ruin our testimony and keeping us from having an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all over it. So we need to be all over it. And sometimes we accept what we hear because it seems so nice. It seems so nice, that message. It seems so right. You know, it may be against what I've been taught in the Word of God, but it seems so nice. Well, tell that to the neighbors of the militant Islamic sleeper cells that took down the World Trade Center and the Pentagon on September 11th. Tell that to the classmates of the man who, along with his brother, exploded two bombs at the finish line of the Boston Massacre, or marathon that became the Boston Massacre. Just because they look nice, and just because you think, well, they seem so nice and they couldn't hurt a flea, doesn't mean that they can't do damage. Don't let it into your mind and your heart if it doesn't belong there. It can do damage. Let me give you an example. I catch myself doing this from time to time, so join with me in this example, please, and nod your head if it's true. Have you ever watched a movie that makes you laugh? And you're enjoying laughing. You just needed a good gut laugh. You were so stressed out. So you're watching the movie and it's making you laugh. Now you start to realize that, man, this thing is full of filth and foul language and immoral scenes, and a worldview that's completely different from what I believe, but it's funny. And I need a good laugh. So you continue watching it. And you just overlook some of that stuff because it's funny. It seems so harmless. But when the worldview of that humor finds its way inside of your mind and establishes a foothold and a fortress, and you find yourself questioning your faith and secretly desiring the lifestyle of the characters found within that film, you know that there's trouble. So why should we expose ourselves to that to begin with? Paul says we need to test everything and to take the sledgehammer of God's word and to take down the sleeper cells full of poison that we have allowed to exist for way too long. And once we tear down the fortress, we need to take the occupants captive. We need to take the vile lies and the thoughts and the wrong thinking and the crooked philosophies, and we need to take them captive. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Interesting thing about that word captive, it's from the Greek word for spear. So picture this. When you take somebody captive, you hold a spear to their back and you say, "Walk with me now, we're headed out of here." Right? That's what you do. Say, "Walk with me now, I recognize that you are nothing but trouble," and we hold the spear to their back and we walk them away. That's what you do when you take someone captive. Don't allow those thoughts that go against the truth of God to continue to exist in your mind unchecked. Take them captive and make them bow down, he says. Take them captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Make them bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meditate on the Word every day to see if you've been embracing these lies. And take them captive and walk them out. Now, there are some helpful questions to ask when your mind is being invaded by thoughts of any kind. Here you go. Some questions that you can use in your everyday life in the battle over your mind. Does this type of thinking honor God? Will this type of thinking help me in my walk with the Lord? If Jesus were here right now, would this be the type of thing that I would talk to Him about? Would this be the type of thing that I would watch with Him? If the answer is no, 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 then grab your spear and take that thought for a long walk away from your mind. Just get rid of it. God wants us to have a mind that is at peace with Him, that is aligned with His will. He wants us to have a mind that is in step with the Spirit, that is grounded in His Word, a mind that thinks His thoughts, a mind that is set apart from this world and the philosophies of this world. He wants us to find those thoughts that are contrary to God's thoughts and to take control of them and lead them away. Because when they exist in your mind, they will surely influence your behavior. And that's why we need the third strategy of the Spirit on the battleground of the mind as well, and that is the slammer. To put disobedience away for life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:6, "We will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." He says, look, there is coming a day when the obedience will be complete. There is coming a day when we will be perfected. That's what we aim for. But in the meantime, we need to start walking all of these acts of disobedience out of our life, putting them in the slammer. So, for those who are weary from the battleground, let me tell you a little fish story, because I know I live in the same world you do, and I recognize that it is a struggle, day by day, to remain pure in my thinking in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a struggle. So, here's the fish story. In the 19th century, all attempts to ship fresh North Atlantic cod from Boston to San Francisco were failing miserably. Now, if you're like me, you probably ask the question, why were they shipping cod from Boston to San Francisco? I mean, haven't they discovered salmon yet? That was on the West Coast. You know, in my mind, they should be shipping salmon from San Francisco to Boston. But I'm not a big cod fan, but let's just go back to it, because in those days, they just loved their cod. So they wanted to ship the cod from Boston to San Francisco, and in order to do that, it had to go south, all the way around South America and up the coast to San Francisco. And by the time they finally got the fish that was on ice to San Francisco, you couldn't eat it. It was spoiled. It was rotten. So someone came up with a bright idea. They said, let's get these big tanks of water, you know, with air bubbling up through them, like live wells, and we'll put the cod in there, and they'll be alive, swimming. and then we'll transport them around South America and up the West Coast to San Francisco. So they did that. But you know, by the time they got to San Francisco, which was a long time later, the fish were all pasty and, you know, they just weren't good anymore because they weren't swimming. They were fattened. They just were no longer the same fish. Finally, somebody got an idea. These fish need exercise. They need exercise on their way to San Francisco. So somebody came with a bright idea. Catfish. We will put a couple of catfish into each one of those huge tanks because a catfish is the natural enemy of the cod. And the cod, when he sees the catfish, is going to be alarmed and alerted. His adrenaline's going to be high, and they're going to swim. Sure enough, when the cod made it to San Francisco, they were beautiful. They were fresh. They were ready. Now, you may get tired of fighting the battles that you're fighting in this world. I'm tired of them. I'm tired of every day having to turn on the television set and going, there it is again, man. Why can't I even watch TV anymore? Of hearing the news and saying, why are people embracing this stuff, turning it off? I'm tired of hearing the commentators. I'm tired of opening the magazines. I'm tired of the billboards. I'm tired of things invading my mind from this world. I am just tired of that. I'm tired of fighting this battle. But you know, the battles that we fight and the battles that we win hone us and shape us and energize us to be more effective, to be fresher, and to be ready for whatever we face here on earth. And in the end, the battle belongs to the Lord. God wins the war. So keep fighting. Don't give up. Don't give in. Here's the way Peter puts it, one of those super apostles in 1 Peter chapter 5. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans that they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Take up the sledgehammer and apply some of God's word to the ungodly thoughts that invade your mind, the sleeper cells that have set up shop in your heart. It's time to do some spring cleaning and to clear that stuff out of there. Take up the spear and take thoughts captive. Lead them out. Bring them to Jesus and judge every thought according to his way. Take up the slammer and a disobedience that has resulted from faulty thinking, throw it into the slammer and throw away the key. Don't look back. The battle rages on. God has promised that the battle belongs to him. And in the end, he wins. So make sure that you are on the winning side when it comes to the battle for your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you recognize that we are in a battle. And Heavenly Father, you've given us every tool that we need in order to fight that battle and to win. So Lord, we confess to you that there are times when we just allow the thoughts of this world to invade and just to sit there. Lord, that we swallow it, we ingest it. We allow the fortresses of the enemy to be built within our mind. And Lord, it has been seen in my disobedience to you. And so, Father, we confess that truth. Lord, how we need to think your thoughts. How we need to filter our thoughts through what you've said is right. Pure thinking, holy thinking, righteous thinking. We need to think your word. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as your followers to stuff our heads so full of your word that there's not room for anything else. To watch everything that we see and everything that we hear and to judge it and to throw it away if it's not worthy of you. Lord, help us, Father, to fight this battle and to clear our minds that we might have peace with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.